Grace to you and peace from God our Father, through our Lord and our Savior, Jesus the Christ. Amen. I have a question for you this morning. Why are you here? I think it is a worthy question to ask, though this morning, you know, it's why are you here after all the ice and stuff? But again, why have you come to this place week in, week out, whenever you attend? I want you to think about it for 1 second here. Why are you here? Now, I know some of you are probably here for selfish reasons, for some sort of requirement. Or you may think that it is you just have to come to church and that's it. Or some of you might be here for the right reason, and that is to receive God's gifts of forgiveness, life, and salvation through His holy word and His holy sacrament of the altar, as well as baptism at times. This past week, I saw on Facebook, which I know was my first mistake of my life, but I went on Facebook and saw I believe it's called a meme or a meme or a meme. I don't know which one. But there's a meme with two photos on it. The first photo is the mother pointing and scolding at her daughter. And in the bubble that is attached to it, we see that while the mother is pointing and scolding, she tells her daughter, "Your imaginary friend is not real." Now, from my point of view, that's just bad parenting to begin with, because we don't want to stifle our children's imagination. In fact, I believe that it is through imagination that we can actually believe that Christ has done what He has done. But the part that you and I should find offense in is the second photo. Because the scene now is that the mother and daughter are sitting in a pew at church. Also with this scene, the mother is praying. But while the mother is praying, the daughter is looking forward quite annoyed. Now the point of this meme, if you will, was because the daughter, you can tell on her face, is thinking that her mother must be crazy. She just told her that her imaginary friend is not real. So now what is her mom doing? Praying to her imaginary friend. It's the world for you right there, as well as even our lives at time, where we think that God is imaginary. In fact, we think He's imaginary every time we sin because we think we know better than even God, if He exists at all. We, like the daughter, sit there wondering what's going on. The past few weeks, Pastor Hemingway and myself have been preaching on 1 Corinthians. There's two reasons why an epistle is typically written. One is usually to build up a community or even a person, to kind of inspire them, to give them the word that, you know, this is what you have now. This is the gift of God, and to live in it, to know that there is hope. But then there's the other reason that you write an epistle, and that is to correct false teaching. Another word for that is heresy. And in 1 Corinthians, there are many heresies, if you will, false teachings that Paul is trying to combat. There have been things concerning the Lord's Supper, what the church is. But now in our text for today, we find out that Paul now has to combat one of the basic things, if you will, of the faith, of church doctrine, of Christian doctrine. Now, the existence of God is not debated, it seems, in 1 Corinthians, as it is today. but it is still what God does that is kind of under scrutiny. What kind of God do you have? What kind of Christ do you have? Well, for the Corinthians here, some of them are actually rejecting the resurrection of the dead. They're calling it into question. They're starting to think, or have been thinking, that this is the end result. This is all we have. This life right here. And so it leads to some debauchery, among other things. And so Paul has to write against this teaching for today. Paul, in our text for today, has to start somewhere, to point somewhere. And so he points right to the beginning. When Paul first came among them to preach the word of forgiveness, life, and salvation. In fact, he says in our text today, "Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel, that is the good news of Christ, I preach to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preach to you." All of us can probably think of a time, or maybe we don't, when we first heard the word, and it moved us to believe in Christ as the one true God, the Lord, the living God. Well, that's what Paul is pointing to here. The first time they gained their faith, the first time they heard the word that created faith in them. But now he points out all of this, unless you believed in vain. Now, all of us at times do believe in vain. We cannot deny that. We go along with the father who wants his daughter healed. Lord, I believe, but help my unbelief. You see, Paul, in our text for today, wants to deliver to them the same exact message he preached to them the first time. And he wants to preach to them the facts. The facts that make our faith. The facts that really and actually took place. And so what is the first fact for you and for me? Well, that Jesus came down from heaven, was incarnate and born of the Virgin Mary. That is a fact. It really actually happened. That's why we celebrate Christmas. If that hadn't happened, there's no reason to celebrate Christmas. It's a fact that God came down as the Son to do something. And so the next fact then is that Christ actually lived a life walking on the earth. That God put on flesh, the same flesh, the muscles on your bones, he had upon himself as well. It is a fact. And along with that fact then, is that Jesus actually died. That he died within history, but for you. You see, it factually and actually happened. Because in the end then, if this did not happen, we lose everything. Especially what follows his death. And that is the resurrection. Where he was resurrected from death. God actually died on the cross that day and then descended into hell. But on the third day, he rose from death. Those are the facts. Without those facts, there's no reason to be here at all. We would be somewhere else. I don't know where I would be. I'm sure Pastor Hemingway would be rocking it out somewhere at this point. I love that punk rock pastor. But there's no reason to be here. There's no reason to receive anything from God. Because in the end, if it's just about praising, then we're done for. Because in the end, there's also nothing to praise him for. And so if we start calling into question what God has done through the Son, that it didn't happen, we believe in vain. In fact, you are dead if Jesus was not resurrected. All you can look forward to is hell itself if Jesus had not been resurrected from the dead. However, what Paul gets at in our text is that you don't believe in vain. That Jesus really and factually rose from the dead within history, within our time and space, if you will. To point out that Jesus actually did it because of his love for you creates faith in us. That he actually went to that death willingly, but then rose from it, declaring something to you about yourself now. That makes our life, our true life. Because with Jesus on the cross and dying, sacrificing himself willingly, he forgives you all your sins. That's a fact. That's why he did what he did. Therefore, also, with Jesus being resurrected from the dead, you are now declared righteous. You are given it. And that's a gift to you. And the great thing about it all is that God willingly gives it to you out of his love for you, that you are his creation, that you are his child. Now, at times, it doesn't seem that way. A lot of us struggle through life, whether we realize it or not, it seems at times. Now, I know some people have not. I've just never met one. A person who has never gone through suffering. As those who suffer, we see that Christ is in our suffering. That he's there with us in our suffering because of the suffering he went through with his life, his death, and his resurrection, all for you. To know that you do not believe in vain, but that you believe in the success of his sacrifice, that he successfully died and forgives you all your sins. That is a fact. And so then he also gives you the success of his resurrection, where you are declared righteous, that you are clean, that you wear the right robe of righteousness. With that said, then, you have already been given eternal life as God's child, as his baptized child. Now, it has not been brought to its fullness yet. We await the return of Christ, in which we do then receive it. But yet your eternal life has started now and will go forward from this time forth forevermore. Why? Because of the facts that God says it is so. And when God says it is so, it shows us that he kept his promise. The promise after the fall of man into sin, where he has crushed the serpent head. He's crushed Satan. And he crushed him by dying and rising for you. Forgiveness, life, and salvation he gives to you. Because the facts remain. Jesus was resurrected. In fact, Paul tells us that he first appeared to Cephas, that is, Peter, then to the 12. But then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time. There are eyewitnesses to the resurrection. And we can rely on that witness. The witness even goes beyond these ones mentioned here. Jesus is even mentioned throughout ancient writings of those who don't even believe that Jesus is the Christ. Josephus, the great historian of about the time that Christ was around, even points him out. There is witness to his existence. Not just his existence, but why he existed. What did he come to give to you? But grace and mercy and peace that goes beyond our understanding. For it is by the grace of God that you are what you are. That you can fulfill your vocations to the best of your ability. That you can receive his gifts. That you are forgiven. That you are righteous. Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead. And the fact remains, because of what Jesus does for you and continues to give to you, you will be resurrected on the last day, which means that all things, including you, will be brand spanking new, that you will be a new creation, that you will live without fear of death, you would live without sin, that you would live without sin and its effects. No more disease. No more ice storms, I pray. None of those things will be in the life to come. Which goes to show how important the resurrection is for us. Because if this is all we have, we are most to be pitied. But God, through his pity for us, sent his Son that you could believe in that success of Christ's perfect sacrifice. That, in fact, you are given his success as if it is your own. That's what a gift is. He gives it to you freely without any merit or worthiness in you. Those are the facts. That Christ has been raised from the dead. And now and into eternity gives you the first fruits that you will fall asleep one day through death, but that you will be resurrected, or you will see your Lord face to face, no longer with any blemish of any kind. Perfection, the ultimate good. That is his promise to you, dear brothers and sisters in Christ. And so believe in it, not in vain, but as the truth. For it is the truth that now sets you free. Amen.